Thank you. Will you please be seated? Again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for the Lord's help and illumination. Father, we are so grateful to you that you give us the Lord's day, else we would likely continue to neglect you and not spend a much needed time in reflecting on your greatness. But as we see the significance of our redemption and being that we are made to be worshipers of the Most High God, I pray that you would help us by the illumination of your word to be informed, enlightened worshipers, that as we look into this eternal, infinite mind and wisdom of God, that we would have a better apprehension and comprehension of who you are, of your greatness and your majesty, of your power that's at work in this world, how you work in and through the promises of your word as you're in covenant with your people, and how many ancient curses prevail for want of obedience to your word. I pray, Father, that as your people, you would now do that work that only you can do, that you would open our eyes, which have been blinded by sin, our ears, which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts, which have been hardened by sin, in order that we may see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we continue down that same theme that we began many months ago and looking at Psalm 92 in particular and even the entire book of Ephesians, how there is this peculiar way in which God watches over and protects His people, I would like to continue down that same line of thinking with you this morning. So I would ask you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, to Numbers chapter 15. Let's begin our reading in verse 37. Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. God is speaking to the Israelites through Moses. And he says here in the beginning of verse 37 of Numbers 15, again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Now what we see here is that God is giving this command to the Israelites to make tassels for the corners of their garments in order that it would serve as a reminder to them of all of the things that God commanded. Why? Because their hearts and their eyes are what? Inclined towards, in the Old King James it puts it, whoredom. That it is inclined towards harlotry. Harlotry and idolatry are often demonstrated in the Scriptures as being one and the same thing, that it's a departure from faithfulness. In our day, we are literally being bombarded with the notion that all manners of life are equal. And this notion is known as pluralism. Within the system of belief, it is popularly promoted that there are no essential differences or distinctions that ought to be made between one way of thinking or another way of thinking, between one way of living and another way of living. Within this system, it is held out that it is wrong to say that anything is wrong except to say a thing is wrong. Right? Let me throw out some glaring examples of this. At least let's look at one to serve us to illustrate this, which is aimed at the destruction of our society, even our Western way of life and civilization as we know it, and that is the leftist ideology and agenda, which is aimed at destroying the fabric of all societies, which is marriage. The idea of marriage existing between one man and one woman only. Our leftist society insists that it can be between anyone as long as those people love each other, and that it is wrong to say it's wrong. But it's okay for them to say it's wrong to say it's wrong. You see the inconsistency in this, dear ones. But where do people get their moral imperatives from? How do they arrive at their assertion that it's wrong to tell them it's wrong? How do they get this idea that it's wrong to say that it's wrong for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman? For that matter, where do we as Christians appeal as a source of moral absolutes? To the unbeliever, which all leftists are, those who are bent on destroying the fabric of Western civilization, they have no place to appeal outside of themselves. Within their system of belief, man is his own highest good. He is his own source of appeal. But if that's the case, how can they ever say it's wrong for us to say it's wrong? If they have only themselves to appeal to, what difference does it make? How can they say it's okay for them to say it's wrong for us to say it's wrong for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman? How can that be wrong if we can appeal to our own sense? But as Christians, to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our highest, our final appeal is God as He's revealed Himself in His holy word, the Bible. We say, for us, the foundation for all moral order is the Bible. There is nothing else. To us, we would say that the Bible teaches us the ways of God and that those ways and only those ways are the paths to blessings. All other paths are paths to cursing, to judgment. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and what? Remember all the commandments of the Lord. And this is so crucial and vital, do them. Having them is not enough." And we're going to look at some glaring examples of this in just a few minutes. Having them is not enough. You must have them and you must do them. God blesses His peculiar people. And it is important to look at for us how and where that blessing flows. Here we see in these few verses that there is a fundamental flaw in humanity, and that this flaw extends even to the people of God. It's obvious because God is speaking to His people here. And what is that fundamental flaw? That you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. This, dear ones, is the inclination of every fallen man's heart. And every man is a fallen man. We are all inclined toward harlotry. In Exodus chapter 20, we are given the Decalogue. We are given the Ten Commandments. And in the second commandment, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love and keep my commandments." What is the surest way to blessing? but to put God first, to put first things first, to make good and right priorities. That is the essence of theology. It's the study of first things. What's the surest, most certain path to cursing? To put anything else before God. You shall not make a carved image for yourself of anything. And not only a carved image, but anything that displaces the rightful place of God in your hearts and your minds. God gave His people special rules to live by. Rules which would set them apart from their pagan neighbors. And by these laws, they would be established and they would be happy and they would prosper. God gave the Old Testament church rules regarding their diet and their dress, which would set them apart from their neighbors. Certainly, certainly from this, we must draw this principle, dear ones, that there ought to be an observable difference and distinction that exists between the people of God and the rest of the surrounding culture. We ought not to blend in, that we wouldn't seek to be like them. We certainly ought not to be like them to the point where there is no discernible difference, where we do the same things and we look like them. And while we're on the subject, let me throw out to all you young people that think that inking your body up is a good idea, I would urge you to reconsider. Why? Where does this idea come from? Markings are significant. We mark our babies with the waters of baptism. Why? To establish an essential and significant distinction between those babies that are born to believing parents and all those other babies that aren't. We read about the mark of the beast. The number 666 upon the forehead and upon the palm. What is that? It's a marking. It's essentially to think like the world and to act like the world. In essence, this is what it's all referring to. In prisons and in street gangs, the thugs mark their bodies to show their allegiance to this particular group or that particular group. Why would we seek to be like them? And I don't want to make over much of this, because I know you could just as easily point out that I cut the corners of my beard. And we were also commanded in the Old Testament not to cut the corners of our beards. Why? Is there something essentially evil about that? It's so we don't blend in with the surrounding culture. That's the point I'm trying to get at. That we would arm ourselves with the attitude of being different, not blending in. That we would see our lives as being claimed by God. That they no longer belong to ourselves. They belong to Him. We are now slaves to righteousness. Our lives are no longer at our own disposal, but at His disposal. We are His servants, not He ours. And so in their dress even, God pointed out that they were to be different in their dress. That it would be a reminder to them that they are different. They were the people of God. That's the point that we need to draw from this, dear ones. That we would be significantly different. This is the point, that these are to serve as reminders to the people of their commitment and their dedication to God and His right to rule over our lives by His laws. They were to put those tassels with the blue threads on it on the corners of their garments. Why? To serve as reminders of His commandments. The commandments which impress on us our duties. And while we may still not be incorporating tassels on the edges of our garments with blue threads, we certainly ought to take advantage of every means available to us of refreshing our memories with the truths and the precepts of the Word of God, to strengthen our commitment to obedience and to make us quick to obey and not sluggish in our obedience. We ought to be active in arming our minds against temptation. We are to be holy unto the Lord. In this passage, in that Numbers 37 passage, Moses said, "And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined." We are taught here, and we are taught in Exodus chapter 20, not to seek after our own heart and our own eyes. What we see here is that it is in keeping of this commandment that we find the vital, essential necessity of how we avail ourselves of the blessings of God. These things are absolutely necessary to the well-being of any individual or any group of people. And it's in the violation of these things that a person or a group of people are cursed. It's the reason for their demise. The essence of this commandment is the essence of theology, and that is putting first things first. Or in other words, learning to prioritize. Nearly every problem that we face in life can be traced back to this. By not putting first things first, we make bad educational choices where we send our children to the public schools where they are quickly taught to ridicule the faith of their fathers and to embrace the idea of political correctness that has invaded our culture. And before you know it, your young ones have apostatized from the faith and they're whatever, living together with their boyfriend or their girlfriend or whatever. By not putting first things first in our parenting choices, we put an inordinate amount of attention on materialism. And so both parents have to end up working to pay for the things that they've convinced themselves are integral to their happiness. And the children suffer and are conditioned to come to see themselves as simply being a part of this consumerism. Face it, dear ones, we live in the midst of a very materialistic culture, and there is so much emphasis on every individual taking his or her part in this process of consuming. So much of what we do is based at consumer goods. But these nice things, although they're nice, they're not essential to parenting. And many times, they actually stand in the way of effective parenting. Everybody likes nice things. Everybody. There's nobody that doesn't like nice things. But nice things are not essential to the Christian life, and in fact, often stand in the way of what Jesus says to us when he gives us the illustration of the rich young man who came to him. "What must I do to inherit eternal life? Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me." And this young man went away dejected, sad at heart, because he had so much. He couldn't bring himself to do it. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. By not putting first things first in our spousal choices, we overemphasize the need for our future wife to have this color hair, this color eyes, whatever it is, and we overlook the more significant and important aspects and dimensions of the hidden qualities of the heart. To be a humble person, to be modest, to be submissive. And so we wake up too late in life to find ourselves involved in a relationship with a person that we don't even like. And we're at odds with this person more than we're in agreement with them. By not putting first things first in our recreational pursuits, we adopt the world's approach, which is to mistake entertainment for recreation. Recreation means what? It means to recreate. It means to reanimate. That once our spirits get empty, we go to a place where we can find quietness, a place of rest and peaceful repose. People used to go to the lake. They used to go to the forest. Now, they flock to Disney World to be entertained. That's not recreation, dear ones. People come back exhausted from those trips, not reinvigorated. as the various divines assembled at the Westminster Assembly toward the latter part of the 17th century, they met together and they crafted what has come to be known as the Westminster Standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and the larger and the shorter catechisms, which most of the Protestant world has adopted as their own creedal statement, because they recognize that there needs to be a body of knowledge that pertains to how we worship God. And as these men put their minds to this, one of the things they took great pains with was fleshing out for us the requirements regarding the Second Commandment. And so they said this in the Westminster Larger Catechism regarding the Second Commandment in question 109. It says, what are the sins forbidden in the Second Commandment? The answer is, the sins forbidden in the Second Commandment are all devising, counseling, commanding, using, and any wise approving any religious worship not instituted by God Himself, tolerating a false religion, the making any representation of God of all or any of the three persons, either inwardly in our mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever, all worshiping of it, or God in it or by it, the making of any representation of feigned deities and all worship of them, or service belonging to them, all superstitious devices, corrupting the worship of God, adding to it or taking from it, whether invented and taken up of ourselves or received by tradition from others, though under the title of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever, simony, sacrilege, all neglect, contempt, hindering, and opposing the worship and ordinances which God hath appointed. So they're very specific in fleshing out for us what things were forbidden and or required by the Second Commandment. And our forefathers, the founders of our nation, they saw the significance of this. And so they gave us the First Amendment. They gave us the First Amendment to be a safeguard against the practice of worshiping God. But our culture wants to teach that pluralism is what is aimed at in the First Amendment in respect to the Congress not passing any laws regarding the worship of God, the practice of religion. But what the founders clearly aimed at is what was provided to them by the Westminster Assembly of Divines, and that is that they were trying to safeguard true and right worship of God and didn't want the government to interfere with that, because they understood clearly that it is only by obedience to this command that a people are blessed. And it's by forsaking or disregarding this command that a people are cursed. In our secular universities, and even in many of our Christian universities, they teach classes in our day called the Comparative Analysis of Religion. And what they teach in that class is really the heart and soul of pluralism, and therefore I would urge all of you against ever taking this class. In these courses, they show the similarities that exist between the various religions of this world with an emphasis on morality. They teach that all religions basically have the same precepts. They have the same moral code. The idea of right behavior being blessed, wrong behavior being cursed. And then they proceed to teach that all religions are simply the invention of man in order to gain wide-scale acceptance by the populace in order that they could be governed more easily by the ruling elite. And that's exactly what our government has attempted to do with the PC culture, with the political correctness culture. They are trying to get everybody on the same page, because this is how the masses can be governed most easily. Now, we would agree with some of the assertions that they point out. For example, there's a certain sameness that can be discerned in all the various religions of this world. But the reason for it, we would adamantly disagree with them on. The reason for the sameness is because all men have the moral law of God written in their hearts. But that's it. That's where we would disagree. We would say it's not because all religions are man-made. It's because God put religion in man's heart. But that it became corrupted due to the fall. And now there's only one corrected religion. It's the religion revealed in the Word of God. God had to correct the distorted, mistaken ideas of religion that He gave to man in his heart because of the fall. This is it. This is corrected religion, dear ones. It's the religion of the Bible. He teaches us what is right and He teaches us what is wrong. To twist the laws of God to become something other than a pleasing thing to God is the heart and soul of idolatry. It is spiritual adultery. We assert that for a culture to be blessed, it must be in accordance to the Word of God. There is no other way for any people to be blessed. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. This was a national reminder. Our First Amendment was intended to be a national reminder. This commandment affects the welfare of the entire nation, not just individuals. How can America prosper and flourish when it is taught to desecrate the Lord's Day, to put all manner of wickedness before the worship of God and pretend piety by saying it is a nation of tolerance? You know what ideological and ethical pluralism gets you? It gets you a Detroit. Detroit was once called the Paris of America. It was a place where fashion started. It was once the most thriving city in America. In 1950, it had a population of 1.8 million people, 87% of whom were of European descent. They brought Christianity with them. And it was primarily because of the liberal agenda that the race riots were fueled. This notion, this idea, that we have to consider all men equal, and we have to somehow recognize this downtrodden group, regardless of what their ideas were, we have to lift them up and give them equal credence. And so began the race wars, the rioting, the looting, the burning. Hence started the white flight from Detroit, where that predominantly white and Bible-believing culture left. They left behind over 80% black population who were fueled by this notion of the liberal propaganda. The population of Detroit today is 680,000, half of what it was in 1950, half. Now, there's 80% African-Americans. Detroit is fast approaching the conditions that you'll find in any African nation or the island of Haiti. There's not one grocery store in Detroit. They have corner markets, but not one grocery store. There have been times when it was so bad that trucks coming to bring food, to deliver food to the various neighborhood markets, had to be protected by armed guards, or they would be overthrown, overrun, and looted before they even got to the market. The city is in such a state of ruins that in 2009, the black mayor petitioned the federal government for funds so that he could begin to implement his plan of bulldozing 25% of the city. On October 8, 2012, Detroit police officers began handing out flyers to citizens that read, "Enter Detroit at your own risk." Detroit has become America's most dangerous and violent city. Detroit's homicide rate is the highest in the country. Detroit's police department is grossly understaffed. In commenting on those flyers, the attorney of the police union said, the DPOA believes that there is a war in Detroit, but there should be a war on crime, not a war on its officers. Dear ones, this is what ideological pluralism gets you. This is where you end up. God will not tolerate idolatry. His judgment is directed toward that which angers Him, and that which angers Him is when men and women follow the inclinations of their heart and eyes. Dear ones, the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, gives us this staggering statistic. 48% of black women have genital herpes. 78% of their men. And the statistics are just as high within the church. It is not enough to simply accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and then go and live however you were living before. We have to remember the commandments of God and what? Do them. We must repent of the inclination of our heart and eyes. Everybody's ignoring this. Why? Oh my gosh, what you're saying is racist. And so the conversation never happens. We are never allowed to address the sin that is causing the demise of these people. And they are taught all the while that any idea is equal. Do you know what the conditions of the black churches are? They don't even know what sound doctrine is. If you press them on the need for the divinity of Christ, the virgin birth, the Trinity, they would be sore pressed to be able to give you an answer. Do you know that Martin Luther King Jr. rejected those things? And he is viewed as the predominant preacher of black American Christians? Betsy DeVos and her husband, the Secretary of Education, started a foundation where they gave personal money to impoverished black families so they could send their children to private Christian schools. But the problem that we face in our era is not for lack of money or opportunity. It is that money and opportunities are being wasted because people are not being taught these fundamental truths. You must repent of sin. We must get this message out, dear ones. The only blessed lifestyle is the Christian lifestyle. God's blessings follow God's ways. There is no other way. You want God's blessing? Look to the tassels on your garments. Remember your calling, brothers and sisters. It is not enough to have the Word of God, to hear the Word of God. You must do them. It must resonate in your hearts and redirect where you cast your eyes. And all of God's people said. Will you bow your heads with me? Dear God, we see the degeneracy of our culture. We bemoan what's becoming of it. I pray you'd make us bold in our proclamation and declaration that the Word of God is the only solution for the woes of culture. I pray that you would give us this conviction, that you would give us this boldness, that we would speak out very plainly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.